Amen. Amen. Good job, ladies. Is that the first time you three have sung together? You've done another song? Just you three? Oh, but you've done that before? Is there what's happened with Arian? She doesn't want to come up there and sing with y'all? Have you asked her? Well, we did tonight, didn't we? I think it sounds good with Arian in there, don't y'all? Man, right? You being serious? And then there was a sevensome, wasn't there?
Yes.
What happened to that one?
They're being rebellious.
They're being rebellious. Okay, all right. Nehemiah chapter 1. They're being rebellious. Oh, work with me. Nehemiah. Well, I was going to try and finish this up tonight, but I got sidetracked with a refrigerator. And it's not going to be this next Wednesday, but the Wednesday after. So I'm going to slow down. I know everybody's looking, man, it's 10 after. He looks like one of those moods where he's going to go to 8:50 something. I won't do that to you. I won't do that to you. But I do want to slow down a little bit and highlight some things in this. Nehemiah chapter 1. Last time we were together, I only got to chapter 2. And then I also said, because I went by the calendar, man, I'm just having a hard time with glasses lately, man. They're breaking and these goofy things. Who got me these things, man? Looking like Ray Lynn with these things on. No, because they got the little thing on the side. That's why I was saying that. She looks beautiful in her glasses. See, y'all took that the wrong way. Mike's not here. Jake and Jacob are here. So we've got two Sunday nights. I do not want to get into the churches, the letters that were written to the churches before the missions conference. So I might just call somebody from the floor on Sunday night for the next two. Is it the next two Sundays? I'll still have the morning message, but trying to give these guys a chance, all right, before we jump into and then stretch out Revelation into. I think we might go till the rapture of the church with Revelations if we're just now getting into chapter 2, all right? So the place we're in now is Nehemiah chapter 1. All right, let's read some verses of scripture and then we'll pick up where we left off. I left off in verses 6 and 7. And so far we've looked at what? And the title of the message? Does anybody remember the title of the message? A manuscript for missions from a man named Nehemiah. The more I've read this book this week and been looking at this, I know it's Old Testament history. I know that. I know they're in captivity. I know there's a lot of things that do not even come close to the church age. But there are a lot of things in here that are indicative of the church age and church. I was watching them even more, getting rid of the rubble. And I was thinking about the years when I first came here. There was not just physical rebuilding. There was spiritual rebuilding that takes place. And I'll say this, and I've talked to several preachers in the last few, not from this church, but other young preachers, and I am of the persuasion, and I know some would agree with me or disagree with me, and that's fine, because I still believe we need church planters, but I believe we're in a day now where we need church Nehemiahs, where somebody will go somewhere. I mean, I get emails all the time. I wish I knew then what I knew now. Because I might not have gone to Africa. I might have, and I've met people along the way, but they were so much older than I was. And they would go, and the ones I knew would go to the West. Caleb had reported back one time that a lot of those churches out there are very difficult to pastor, and there's churches that'll have a congregation and they won't have anybody to pastor them. If I could do it over again, I would probably do the church restoration. Where you go in, there's been, Jacob was showing me where a man is in his 70s, was just ordained to go out and plant a church.
He took his first church.
70. So just think about that. Moses took his first big task when he was eight. Well, no, really, it was a big task being a shepherd in the wilderness or in the backside of the desert. But he went on his first excursion, if you would, at 80. But there's a lot of churches that are in need of a pastor, in need of somebody. How long did your dad's church stay open, Brother Alex? Yeah, I thought it was close to two. But even then, before then, it had some shaky foundation, not foundations, but shaky situations that took place. There's just so many churches that need pastors nowadays. And from Nehemiah, we see all of that characteristic. So let's, a manuscript for missions from a man named Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chisleu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, the Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked. Now remember, Nehemiah is in captivity, and he's under the captivity, I guess you could say, of Artaxerxes, if I'm pronouncing that right, and several people pronounce it differently. That's my pronunciation. He's now in captivity himself. Jerusalem's not the city's not what it needs to be. They've been in captivity. They've always wanted to destroy it. They feel like they've got it now. But he's got a good relationship where he's at. He's in captivity. And some men from Judah come. It's just kind of like run down. It's just a desert town, if you will, if I can use that kind of terminology. Rubble's down, nothing really taking place in there. There's no sacrifices. There's nothing going on of any particular significance. And some people from Judah, certain men of Judah came, and he says he asked them, and this is where I said missions, the first aspect of the, or the first bullet point, if you will, in the manuscript is a curiosity. Nehemiah had a curiosity. He says, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. So the first thing that I mentioned about the manuscript was we see from Nehemiah, we see his curiosity. And I think I touched on that last week. You ought to be curious. I mention it all the time. I'm not the model for it, but I try and model what other people have in the scriptures. You ask about people. I sit up here sometimes, and if I don't see somebody, I'm curious about them because this is a spiritual place. If somebody's not here, I mention one person, and I saw an expression on somebody else's face when I mentioned that person, Brother Mark. And I was curious, and now it made my curiosity even more so because the expression when I asked on the person's face was not a good expression, so it leaves me believing as a pastor, like Nehemiah is. Nehemiah had friends, he had family, he had acquaintances. We ought to, if you can't be burdened first about the area you're in, God will never send you somewhere else. And the reason why, can I just say this, the reason why a lot of people are not going to the mission field is because they haven't done the first part of it, and Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they're white already unto harvest. The disciples went around that town. The disciples weren't curious at what was going on in that town. They weren't even curious about what was taking place with the woman at the well. All they were curious about is getting close to Jesus, and that isn't even in a good connotation. There's a lot of people I know that all they're concerned about is church. They get so curious about church. It's what color's the carpet? I appreciate y'all entrust me to do that stuff. It's overwhelming to me sometimes because I'm a tightwad. But it's overwhelming. But the thing about it is you'll never be curious about Japan if you're not curious about your next door neighbor. And so the first manuscript about that is, do you read these prayer letters? Are you curious about somebody else? I was at the teen thing the other day, and Brother Urchick come up to me. I talked to him about some things, and I asked him, has anything changed? And he asked me, when we were in South Africa, was that stuff happening when we were in South Africa? And I said, listen, you can talk to any missionary in South Africa, and they're going to tell you stories. Were we ever captured and held hostage? No, but I'm going to tell you what, there were some rough goes of it. And everybody I knew in that city that we ministered in had one situation happen after another. You know what it does? It keeps Hannah Bennett before my mind all the time. When I heard about Josh Sullivan, then I thought about and prayed about and was concerned about Hannah Bennett. She's a single woman over there. They know that. They watch that. They're looking for that. And so the first aspect of the manuscript that we can learn from a man named Nehemiah regarding missions is curiosity. And I ask this question, are you curious about anybody? When you don't see somebody at church, are you curious? I'm not curious to gossip. I'm talking about curious to pray for that individual. Then he says, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in a great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates thereof are burned with fire. That's not a good report. You know, it's kind of like asking about, hey, I haven't seen so-and-so, young couple, they've been coming to the church, I haven't seen them for a while, and all of a sudden, their house is broken down. The gates are on fire. I'm not trying to overextend the application here, but there is an application here. Nehemiah is curious, which leads him to his next thing, verses 2 through 4. We see his concern. Now he becomes concerned. What did concern do for him? It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I come home sometimes and Libby will say, did you have a good day? And it's hard for me to articulate. She's not a pastor. I don't expect her to have the same burden that I have. I don't expect her to carry the same thing that I carry about people in situations. And she'll come home and she'll ask me something. How can you relay a concern? I mean, he internalizes concern. And there should be an internalization of a concern. When you come to Wednesday night prayer meeting, your hand ought to be jumping up saying, I'm concerned about. And I'm not shooting at anybody when I say this, but if we're not mentioning the people in our own family, how much confidence do I have that we're going to be thinking about somebody in Japan? His concern caused him to weep. His concern caused him to mourn. His concern caused him to fast. And his concern caused him to pray. So the second aspect of the manuscript we see from missions in a man called Nehemiah is his concern. And I ask this question, who are you concerned about? Is there somebody that when you go into the prayer room, you're concerned about them? When you're in your day-to-day business, are you concerned about them? You ought to be. Then we looked at what took place next was in verse 5 and said, then all of a sudden he prayed. He's wept, mourned, fasted, prayed. Verse 5 begins his prayer. He says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven and the great multitude, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive. I don't know if I've ever started a prayer like that. I might have asked him, God, are you listening? But it's more for my good than it is his, because his ear's not heavy that it cannot hear. I mean, he's always willing to listen to you. I get a couple of my grandkids talking to me at the same time. I got to slow them down, say one at a time. That's not God. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the majesty of God that he can listen to. We can all talk to him at the same time and he can hear every one of them. Individually answer each and every one of them. That's pretty good. That's something worth shouting about. And said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant mercy, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now for just a few minutes. No, he said, day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess, which led me to the third aspect of the manuscript for missions, is we see his confession. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in Ezra. We see it in Nehemiah. We see it in Hosea. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in Jeremiah. We see all throughout the scripture before God would use somebody to take them somewhere to help somebody, they begin to confess. I think that's probably why another aspect why we don't see a lot of people go to the mission field anymore. You know why? Because they don't think they're an unclean person in the midst of unclean people. We're getting to a place where there is so much debauchery going on outside the church that we don't equate our debauchery inside the church as equivalent. So we sit there, and the more this stuff rises up, the more we get that way. I mean, I don't know about you, but I know me. Sometimes I look, and I'm glad I'm still in a place where I go, God, where would I be now? Where would I be now? I mean, I'm glad I came up in a time there wasn't cell phones and iPads and all the stuff. We barely got three channels, and you had to You had to move them ears around, man. You had to put aluminum foil on the end of them little thing. I don't know if anybody else knows what I'm talking about. I still remember on Swan Hollow Road that we had one that we were fancy. We even got one that was outside, strapped to the side of the house. And I'd go to the top of the stairs, and my stepfather would say, "All right," and I'd spin that thing to try and get to Canadian radio, the Canadian station. Whoa, right there. And then I'd come back down, and I guess my hand touching it had some kind of magical power that I had to go back and just turn it ever so little. Then years later, Grandma got one of them ones, you remote-controlled rabbit ears. Remember those things? I said all that to say this. I couldn't even imagine young people being in the my rebellious ways with a cell phone and an iPad and a TV and a YouTube and a TikTok and everything else. We see his confession. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. I said it the other day at church. When's the last time you've seen people just get real and come down to church and confess and say, "Man, I'm a mess"? We are okay hiding our stuff from everybody else. We see his confession. You come all the way down. Verse 11, "O Lord, I beseech you, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper." And that prosperity was that Jerusalem, and I'm not trying to be funny when I say this, Jerusalem would be great again. I appreciate a president that is doing what he's doing and wanting to make something special. Here's what I don't appreciate about him. He's not included God in the equation. So we just have a man that's trying to get something economically better, and I appreciate that. But economically doesn't mean nothing. We can get a Laodicea church like that. There needs to be somebody besides Paula White up in there. I appreciate men that go, I know a man, an evangelist personally, that goes around and leather carves book covers and goes to state capitals and passes out Bibles, and he's met the president, and he's met congressmen, and he's met senators. I appreciate that. I wish we could. I'm not intelligent enough to do that. I don't mind talking to him, but when's God going to raise somebody up in our church? We got too many people that sit on a church pew and say, "Somebody else can do that." How about you getting called to do that? How about you getting called to go down to the city council meetings for our church? No, that's your job, Pastor. How about you being qualified enough, concerned enough, to confess enough to go down there and sit in a city council meeting and have a voice? Get to the point where you can pray over one of those services. We ought to minister to our community. I'm convicted that we don't minister enough to our community. You see a missionary go overseas, they mission to their community. We see his confession. Then chapter 2, verses 1 through 17, it came to pass in the month Nisan. Now, 4 months have passed. Now, we're around the same time. If you look at the Jewish calendar, we're around that same time right now. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine, and I gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. He's the king's cupbearer. That countenance meant something to him. I studied today that he didn't drink out of the king's cup. He poured some of what was in the king's cup into his hand, and he'd sip it. So the king could see he was sampling what was in there. Then the king got the rest of it. Now he's got a sad countenance. Now the king gets concerned, but the king realizes that countenance isn't because he drank something that was not good for the king. He says, "Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city," watch this now, we see the concern, we see the curiosity, we see the confession. Now it manifests itself to the next, what is the next one, Ryan, that we see in dealing with missions from a man named Nehemiah? Would you guess? When Jesus saw the multitude, he moved with, we see his compassion. Said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it pleased the king, and if thy servant have found favor in our sight, that thou wouldest send. Now, understand this, he's in captivity. I think back when I was at Brother Dorsey's and I was there for a missions conference preaching it. I remember one of the missionaries that presented, he was a businessman. And his business would send him to different places. And he was going to go on a missions trip for another place. His company was funding all his trips and then would give him time while he was in those countries to minister. That's the same thing right there. You know why? Because he was a good worker where he was at, and his company realized they could entrust him, and he was as much of a benefit to them, and he gave them the opportunity to be a benefit to somebody else. That's compassion. Are you compassionate about anybody? What moves you? Outside of this church, where's your compassion take you? The king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? He was willing, watch this, this man was willing to lose him for a short period of time so Nehemiah could fulfill his burden. I think here's a perfect example, and I'm not always wanting to use Joe. Joe still works for Target. Joe still, if I'm not mistaken, is on the medical for Target. He'll come back and he can still work for Target. You know what I believe from that? That right there. He relayed to his people in his company, this is what my burden is. This is what I'm doing. This is what I want to do. Okay, this is what we're going to do for you. Can Caleb come back and do Chick-fil-A and be the 17th person from our church that works there? I'm going to go there and get a part-time job. Is that okay, Miley? Would you like me working there? We'll just awkward pause till you answer me. Wouldn't you like me to be there and encourage you all day long? There, see, I got it. Caleb can come back from college, right? And he can come there. This is the aspect. You don't have to necessarily go into full-time ministry. You can take missions trips and still cover everything. You know what it's going to take, though, for you to do it? Compassion. I got to a place where I didn't know where God was going to send me to. I paid off my bills. I didn't have my tent pegs buried deep. I had enough assets in my house. I could sell it in any moment. And I traveled every month, every couple of months, into the prisons with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry and went into those prisons. Then I traveled overseas to Africa. I would travel with my pastor to get paper for the print shop. Why? Because I had enough concern and compassion and curiosity. And I probably told the story, I don't know how many times, about Mr. Washington in Parchment Prison in Louisiana, or in Mississippi rather. And Mr. Washington, I was passing out literature and I was able to, and he says, nobody cares about me, nobody loves me. And I said, well, I took off 2 weeks to come down to this prison to care for somebody, and I was able to lead him to the Lord. That's where mission starts. Listen, if you don't have compassion for somebody, you'll never write down anything on that card. When Jesus saw the multitude, he moved with compassion. You keep going down, and it speaks over and over and over again. He says, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me, to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And remember, they're in captivity. But he was willing to sacrifice himself out of compassion for a city. He was only one person. He was only one person. There was no way he could build that city again. There's no way he could fix those walls again. But that one man changed so much because he started out with just curiosity. Curiosity turned into a concern. Concern turned into a confession. Confession turned into compassion. You know what we're losing in our churches nowadays? Compassion. Compassion. Just an outright serious concern for somebody else, and be willing that they don't have to be where you're at. You'll give them a helping hand to get there. Miss Patty, I know that you've been talking to that one couple, and he's an introvert. He was here the other day all by himself. Is that right, Matt? Yeah, all by himself. You know what that is? There was a concern. There was curiosity. There was conversation, compassion. Now he's seeing something there. I think we're a very compassionate church here. I don't know if that compassion extends past these walls all the time. Here's why. I mentioned Joe and Angela's yard. Two people did it. I'll mention Miss Odessa's tonight. I've mentioned opportunities after opportunities and say, all you got to do is just come and see me. Pastor's not the only one. Pastor's here to help, watch this, for the work of the ministry. And he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for what? For the perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry. You come down to verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. He says, come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And so far we've seen the curiosity is a manuscript for missions. We've seen his concern, which is a manuscript for missions. We've seen his confession. You got to have all these things to be a missionary. Then we see his compassion. Here's the next thing we see, verse 18. Look at this. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. They said, let us rise up and build. They didn't say, okay, Nehemiah, go at it. I can't say this enough, and I'm going to stress this, because we're into the next stage of Graham Road Baptist Church after 100 years. We have two potential men that need us to rise up to help them for the work they're going to do. It isn't that Pastor Lovett has this infatuation with Brother Joe. Brother Joe has risen up from the ranks and says, I want to do this. Now, I'm not saying the other ones aren't. The other ones are at different stages. And you're supposed to, the Bible says, wait on your ministry. I didn't get to Africa till I was what? I turned 40 after I got there? But that doesn't mean I wasn't doing something before that. I spent 9 years in the prison. 9 years, 3 messages a week, 9 years. I even did it while I was on deputation. When I was home for the weekend, I'd go to the prisons and preach, waiting. I taught in a Christian school. I was waiting, but I didn't get to the mission field till I was 40. Jake, how old are you?
32.
Mission while you're here. Do what you're doing here. Jake Inman, same way. Mike Baldwin, same way. But watch this. It doesn't have to be that. It just has to be somebody. You can mission something here. Here's the next one. Chapter 2, verse 18, we see his commitment. Then I told him, the hand of my God, which was good upon me, is also the king. We see his commitment all the way back. This is months in the process. This is months. This is miles. This is all kinds of people, manpower that took place. Now he's there and he just says to them the burden that he has. And he says, the hand of my God. Hand of my God is mentioned twice in Scripture. That seems like something that ought to be mentioned a lot, shouldn't it? It's only mentioned twice in Scripture. And both times are by Nehemiah. Verse 8, he says it. Watch this, chapter 2, verse 8. And the king granted me, latter part of that verse, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then we see in verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. We see his, verse 18, we see his commitment. I'll give you this next one, and we'll pick up there when we come back. But with all that taking place, here's the next aspect of the manuscript of missions, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Ryan, what is it? It's a C. Oh, no, that's coming. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem laugh at Nehemiah for the project he wants to do. What does it do? It creates conflict. Talk to any one of these missionaries. Anytime they come back off the field, and you know what you're going to hear? Conflict. And you know what conflict is? That place where you say, is this what I've watched a lot of guys, as soon as they get to a place of conflict, that must not be God's will. Must not be God's will. And I've done it. There's been many Monday mornings I've woke up after I had my little visits on Monday. And I said to myself, I guess, you know, Jesus even said, and I tried to give myself excuses, if they won't receive you, what? Knock the dust off your feet. Every time you set about to do something for God, you will face conflict. Because somebody's going to look at you and laugh. You know why? It's sad when it's a mom and a dad. I know a lot of moms and a lot of dads that don't want their children to be more spiritual than them. That's my biggest prayer for my children. Because I'm first generation, they're second generation. They didn't have to wade through the stuff that I had. They ought to be far past me. Instead of me holding them back so it looks like I'm not as bad of a Christian. I want them to be a good Christian. But it's even sadder, more sad, when you come into a church and you see people on fire for the Lord and people. I said it the other night. I know it twisted some people up. But I'm going to tell you what, last thing I want to do is somebody just pitch up every once in a while, pitch into church, laugh and giggle during the whole service, distract and everything. That's a conflict. You know what that is? That's somebody keeping you from what God wants you to have so you can do something. And I am constantly watching it here. When what's-his-name was coming to visit the church, anybody comes here and it creates some that they're not here. Listen, I'm going to probably get tougher on membership. Because listen, if the boat's sailing fine, when you add somebody to it and they're going to rock it, maybe they're not a good fit. I don't think everybody ought to fit in our church. Is that fair enough? But what's so sad about this, and watch this, the Ammonites, you know where they came from, right? Lot and his daughters. And then you've got the Geshem, which is the Geshem was a Arabian. You got Sanballat the Horonite, he's Samaritan. And you got three people that they're kind of on the fringe. They don't want to see you succeed, and they've had a rough go of it, and this, that, and the other thing. And so they just create conflict. And can I say this? You know why a lot of churches never fulfill missions? Is you got too many people that are Sanballats, Tobias, and Geshem sitting on the church pew, and they're always causing conflict. Then if you get to the mission field, there's somebody causing conflict. You know what it teaches us? That we're supposed to keep going in spite of the conflict. And the only way that Nehemiah is able to get through there is when you partner with somebody. Joe, when he has conflict, Caleb, when he has conflict, he ought to be able to see some. Joe's going to come back and there's a guy, what's Joe Grimaldi the 14th, is over somewhere in Youngstown, right? Pennsylvania. And he's having a tough go of it. And Joe's wanting us, and we're going to take a couple of our guys as soon as he gets back, and they're trying to take and remodel some stuff and pass out literature. We're going to go do that. You know why? Because it's a very conflictious place. Is that even a word? It's one of them Jacob Inman words, Michael Lovett words, conflictious. You knew what I was talking about, right? And you know what you're doing? When you get more people with you than are against you, you know what it does? It builds up confidence. Where are we at tonight? You curious about anybody? You concerned about anybody? Is anybody not here tonight that you're concerned about spiritually? Is there anybody in your family you're concerned about spiritually? I was sitting there, who was it I shared this with the other day? I saw a Facebook post. It wasn't even a Facebook post, it was a profile, picture change. And as soon as I saw it, Miss Linda, I just went. And I remember that little girl when she was in Awana. And I mean, come up, hug my leg and everything. And I thought, oh my, I mean, it was dark. It was just a dark post. I can't remember who I reached out to. And I said, isn't this sad? I just screenshotted it. And they said, I don't know who that is. And then I said, well, that's, oh. They just sent me back a sad face with a tear. Those are people that, I mean, I don't know if you ever do it. You just look every once in a while. Once you're somewhere for a length of time, and you start seeing people that used to be here, that used to be in Awana, that used to be in a Sunday school class, that used to sit on a church pew, and they're spinning out of control. Listen, it's hard enough to knock on a door and get somebody to come to church. But when somebody's sitting on a church pew and they drift from there, I would hope if something happened to me and I spun out of control, I would hope as many years as I cut up with Miley and I cared about her, that if she saw me somewhere, or she'd even purposely go find me and say, "Pastor Lovey, you were such a blessing to me. What happened? Won't you get back in church?" If the little maid in 2 Kings 5 can do it, then can't a Miley do it? But it's going to be curiosity. Hey, whatever happened to so-and-so? Where are they at? It's going to be concern. It's going to be confession. You can't help somebody else until you put the oxygen mask on you. Wow, I'll help some. That's why people aren't getting help, because we don't help ourselves. Did you read the Bible this morning? Did you do your devotions this morning? Where are you at with your walk with God? If you're not concerned about you, you're not going to be concerned about anybody else. If you're not confessing your sins, you're not going to try and confess for somebody else's sins. And then compassion. Man, I'm going to make an effort. There is not a church service, my hand before God, that I don't look over there and see Nancy Lavery. Or Scott Inman. Or Jason. Or Pablo. Or who is the one that popped up the other... Oh, Andrew, help me with this, and please don't read into this. Well, remember I saw her the other day? Megan, with the little boy. I mean, you know, we got enough in this church to be broken over. Where is that? Because it'll never transfer to a plaque on a wall if it don't start in a pew. Father, we'd ask you to help us. A couple weeks, Brother O'Malley will come. We'll hear about things taking place in other parts of the world. And Lord, it can't really happen in another place in the world if it doesn't happen the place in our pew. Lord, I know our church cares. I see the effort put forth in Hannah's Hope and VBS and so many things like that. And sometimes it just seems like there's so much effort put forth but no results. But sometimes it takes that extra effort, like the Good Samaritan. Takes a little bit more extra effort past just an event. And so, Lord, I'd ask you to help our church tonight. Help me tonight. Help me to look just past the pew and out into this world that we live in. Lord, if there's an area in our church that needs ministry and ministering, help me. Help me to see it. Lord, during the missions conference, if there's something outside of this church that you'd have me do, Lord, I believe if you spoke to my heart about going somewhere, I ought to be obedient enough to go. And I believe enough foundation has been laid here that it could continue on. It's not just dependent upon one person. So we'd ask you to shake our foundations, Lord. Help us to see from this man named Nehemiah the things that we could apply in our own life. It's not just a wonderful historical book about the restoration of the building and the walls of Jerusalem. It's a floor plan. It's a manuscript. For us, help us, I plead tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's